I may have missed it, but we certainly want it to be reminded that Karen Sherrod got to go home from her surprise surgery. And so I know you want to rejoice with them about that and hope that she has a speedy and complete recovery. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please open them to the 115th Psalm, Psalm 115. Let's read it together. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory, for the sake of thy steadfast love and faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, and noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, and feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who made them are like them, and so are those who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, put your trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us, and he will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both great and small. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. But the earth he has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. This is one of our first times where we see this theme repeated through the Scripture. But this is a Christian evidences type theme. They weren't Christians when this was written, but it's an evidence of God. There's a big expanded version of this in the book of Isaiah, where he compares God to the idols. And he reminds us that it's not only reasonable, but it's an essential that we believe in God, but it's really the only possible way to go. Otherwise, we're totally on our own. He starts off with a praise to God because God deserves that praise. And then he asks a question that in verse 2 that kind of startles us, and that's when people who do not worship God and do not know God ask for more proof. They ask for evidence. They want to see God. They want to know, where is he? There's nothing in that room where you go in to worship him. Is the angel? Are they the cherubim on the top of the box? Is that what he looks like? Who is he and where is he? This is not even a bad question. It shows ignorance on their part, but it's not a bad question. It's where we all ought to start, and that is, why is it that we listen to God? Why is it that we follow God? Why is it that we worship God? Why are his words so important to us? And the next few verses of this great song, he not only teaches us this, but he helps us when we make our defense of the gospel to other people. Look what he tells us. He says in verse 3, unlike all other kinds of worship, unlike all other kinds of religions, unlike all other kinds of deities, our God is alive. Their God is not. Many religions are based on dead people who had a particular philosophy in life. Some are based on idols and things of this sort. In the city of Ephesus one time, they had a whole temple that was put together around a meteor that happened to look a little bit like a woman. And so they thought that the gods had sent this image of themselves to them. And so they were worshiping this rock. He says, that's not who we worship. We don't worship rocks. We don't worship dead leaders. We don't go to the tombs of dead people and fall on our knees and pray. We don't worship our ancestors who have been or are dead, but we worship a God who is alive. He's not only alive, if you take the West Texas version of this, he's alive and kicking. He can do anything he wants to do, whatever pleases him. Now, what's he just said there? When he says that God can do whatever pleases him, he's describing the sovereignty of God. He's telling us that God is in charge. It doesn't matter how many people are out in front of his temple. God does what God does. He doesn't have, as we do today, groups where they go out and interview people and see what the majority of people want. God is totally sovereign. He is God. And not only is he alive, but he's the ruler. Then he compares God that we read about in the Bible to other gods. He said in verse 3, their gods are dead. They were never alive. They were made out of minerals, out of gold or silver, and they were made by men. And to illustrate that, he does what Isaiah does and others who want to show the foolishness of idolatry. He says, they have mouths, but they can't speak. They look a little like a person. Maybe they look a lot like a person, but there's no life. It's a piece of material. It's a chunk of metal. It's a rock. He says they have mouths, but they don't speak, and eyes, but they can't see, verse 5, and ears that cannot hear, and noses that cannot smell, and hands that cannot feel, and feet that cannot walk, and there's no sound coming from them because there's no life in them. In other letters and other writings in the prophets, we would see him say that they have to be carried where they want to go, where somebody else wants to go. Someone has to speak for them because they have no thoughts of their own. They are objects that have been made. They may be beautiful, they may be valuable, but they can't save you. They can't help you. And it would be foolish. He's not just saying it's a good idea to worship God. He's telling us it's a foolish idea to worship anything else. Well, why are people attracted to idols? Why are people attracted to lesser deities that are not deities at all? Why are people attracted to churches built on men and everything? Well, there's one reason. It's not as scary. Well, if a God is a lot smaller, even if he's bigger than me, if he's just not God, it's easier to approach him. We're not as uncomfortable in his presence. And maybe enough of us, if we all got together, we would be able to influence him. It's all pagan religions, there's this idea here. It's the difference between magic and miraculous. The idea of magic is some guy, if he knows the right words to say and the right ingredients to put in his potion, he can make this creature who's bigger than him, stronger than him, he can make him do what he wants him to do. But that's not God, remember. God's alive. He does whatever he wants. He is the one who interprets himself. He's the one that demands from us one thing. He wants us to trust him, which means we follow him, we love him, we obey him. That's what he's calling on us to do. But people are attracted to a smaller version of God, a version that's more easily to manipulate, a version that we don't have to be quite so afraid of. The problem with that is that guy, whoever he is, can't save us. Because what we need is salvation. What we need is help from above. What we need is sometimes rocks to split and buildings to fall. What we need is someone who has all power and all might and who is everywhere and who knows everything and who does what he pleases, and he pleases to love those who follow him. That's what we have to have. Because our problems, we know that, don't we? When we watch the news, don't we know there's not a man on this earth that can figure out all of this and to think of all of the possible things? And all of the stuff that goes on, and even if we don't worry about internationally, we know all of the stuff that goes on in our country. We say, how would you ever get this fixed? We also know, even in our own life, we know that the problems are so great. If you could stop doing this by willpower, we would have stopped. And if you could start doing the right thing because you're smart, you would have already started. The problems are too big, and a little God just isn't big enough. He can't do it. And that's what he's telling us here. He says, you're going to bow down before something that can't even see you, that can't even hear you, that can't smell you, that can't touch you, that if the temple's on fire, he can't even get out of there. Someone's going to have to run into the fire and carry him out. What kind of a God is that? If this was Isaiah, he would also talk about knowing the future and all of that. But the main point is these pipsqueak deities are not God at all. You want to know about God, you know about the real thing. I told you about a friend of mine, but I'm going to tell you again. His name was Bill Oakley. And Bill, when he was a boy, he had a paper route. He says, and the worst thing about being a boy on a bicycle with big saddlebags full of newspapers is you couldn't ride very fast. And in those days in his town, there were dogs everywhere. And they saw it as great sport to chase him and bite him. He said, I can't tell you how many times I was bitten by those dogs and how much I was afraid of them. I was a little boy riding a bicycle, trying to get away from him. He said, it's hard to pedal a bicycle as fast as you need to go when you have your legs up in the air. And so there you are at the mercy of those dogs. He said, I was afraid of dogs for most of my life. But one day we went on a vacation when I was a grown man to the Smoky Mountains, and we were looking at all the beautiful things there, and we see a mother bear and a cub standing by a trash can, by a park bench, or a picnic table. And he said, I wanted a picture of that. He said, I got out of the car, told everybody else, stay in the car. This is dangerous. He said, I got out of the car, and I got where I had a good shot of these bears. And he said, I'm looking through my little camera, trying to get a good picture. And there's the baby bear, but there's no mama bear. And he said, I'm looking around. Finally, I look up, and here she comes. She's coming at me, and said, my children are screaming. My wife is screaming, honking the horn. And he said, you can tell when I heard this story, he said, I, like the $6 million man, went into slow motion mode, you know? He said, I turned and I started running. I ran as hard as I could run, and behind me I hear the bear coming. I hear it roaring at me, and it's coming at me, and I see in my children's faces the horror of what's about to happen to me. He said, I get in the car, and I slam the door, and the bear hit the car. I barely got in there, so to speak. He said, one good thing came out of that. I'm not scared of dogs anymore. When you've met a bear, dogs are kind of puny, aren't they? When you met a bear, you know that dogs are tiny little animals compared. They're weak little animals compared to a bear. The writer of this psalm is saying, when you think about God, when you really get God in your mind the best you can, when you realize he is alive and he does whatever he pleases, there are no limits on him. He has all power, all knowledge, is everywhere, is eternal, and he loves you. And he said, this just makes these others not only weak, but foolish. He said, there's another thing. Look at verse 8. Those people who worship little gods become little people. We become like the God we worship. If these little gods are fretful and angry and jealous and petty, you become fretful and angry and jealous and petty. If these gods have lose their temper, you lose your temper. It's one reason you made them the way you did, so you would feel more comfortable around them. You want a God that is weak like you are, And so you become weaker. The truth is also, if you worship the Lord God, you slowly but surely become more like Him. Not that you can do miracles or run fast, or that's not the way you become like Him. By nature, you become like Him. You love what is right. You love what is true. You become holy. You become strong spiritually. So you become what you worship. So like the old saying, you are what you eat, you become what you trust. If you trust your military, you become a militaristic type. I didn't say that right, person. If you trust your physical strength, you'll think that that's what's going to save you. And if you trust God, you become more like Him. Look at verse 9. So what should you do? Well, you should trust God. Why? He said He is your help and He is your shield. He's telling us two things here. He's telling us He can save us, but He can also protect us. When Abraham was in the covenant with God, God told him, I'll be your shield. And that meant that God, instead of Abraham's army, or instead of Abraham's own weapons, that was what was going to defend him. When David goes to fight against Goliath, he tells him, you come with sword and shield and javelin, and I come at you in the name of the Lord. The truth is, Abraham, when he went to bed in a tent at night, he lived in a tent his whole life after he left Ur. When he lived in a tent, when he lay down in that tent, he's the safest man on the planet. Because the one that was walking guard duty around him was God. Kings knew that. Rulers knew that. They were afraid of Abraham because they were afraid of this God. And they gave him blessings when sometimes they didn't even need to, but because of who his God was. Here he tells us when we worship God, we not only become like Him, but we should trust Him. Because He is our help and our shield. He not only protects us, but when we leave His protection and go get in trouble, He is the only one who can save us. And how many times do you read in the Old Testament of God coming to the rescue of those people? I'm thinking about Samuel and the children of Israel at Ebenezer. And the Philistines are coming down on them, and they're making a sacrifice there. They're worshiping God, and they're terrified. They turn to Samuel, and they say, please don't stop praying. And so these people with no weapons standing there in the middle of a field pray, and what does God do? He moves in as their shield, but He also attacks. Shield and Savior, a deliverer, and He roars against those people. The wheels come off their chariots. The horses rear up. They start fighting each other. They start trampling each other. And when it's all over with, Israel not only becomes emboldened, but they are set free from their captivity. And who did that? Would Samuel, is he the one that did that? Are those men the ones that did that? No, you know who did it. It was God. It was God who is the deliverer and the shield. So you should trust God. Look what he says. He said, those who fear the Lord, verse 11, trust Him because He is our help and our shield. He tells us the Lord has been mindful of us. He knows about us. He knows who Israel is, the people of God. In the New Testament, we're called Israel. He knows who belongs to Him. He knows who worships Him. He knows who trusts Him. He knows who obeys Him. He's mindful of Israel. And so what does He do for Israel? He delivers Israel and He shields Israel. He's a help and a shield. He knows who Aaron is. Aaron was that first high priest, the leader of the tribe of Levi. He knows those people who worship Him, those people who worship Him often. He knows who they are. He knows who you are. He knows if you're serious about your prayers. He knows if you're serious about His word. He knows if you trust Him and obey Him and fear Him. That means reverence towards Him. He knows if you do that. He's mindful of that. Isn't that good? A weak little puny God, it wouldn't matter what He knew, He couldn't do anything. But remember, He's got ears and He can't hear. And He's got eyes, but He can't see. But this God, the true God, he knows. What did he tell Moses at the burning bush? I know their situation. I've heard their cries, and I have come down to deliver them. He knows what's going on. It's helpful. If that's all we knew about God, listen carefully. If that's all we knew about God is that he was aware of our situation, that would be good news. That would be good news. When we're crying out for the night to end and the pain to stop, when we're crying out for someone to give us a kind word, doesn't it help to know that God knows everything about this? The great God who has all power and all might and who knows everything and can and is everywhere and is eternal. Isn't it good to know that? That this God knows us and he knows what we're going through. And that's what he's telling us here. He said, God is aware of Israel. God is aware of Aaron. And before we, you know, when he wrote this, he knew we'd be reading it tonight. And we said, well, we're not Jews. So he says in verse 12, and those that fear him, he knows who they are. He knows who worships him. He knew who Rahab was before Jericho was destroyed. Why did he know her? She told those spies, we know that the God you serve is the God of heaven above and earth beneath. And our hearts melt when we think about it. What does that mean? She is totally putty in God's hands. She is willing to repent and fears God. This isn't a bad thing to have honor and respect towards God. And he says, not only will he bless them, verse 13, those people who fear him and worship him, what else does he say in verse 13? And will bless them. Will bless them. And in verse 14, he says, not just bless them, but bless their children and bless them with children. Those fake gods, those little blind, deaf, and mute gods, those little gods that couldn't move, couldn't get a bee off their nose if it was there, couldn't get an icicle off of their ear if it was there, that deaf ear that can't hear, those little gods were the ones that were attributed by these pagan people. This is the God that makes your crops come in. This is the God that makes you have a lot of children. Children are a blessing, the Bible tells us, from God. And these gods were, these liars that set up these gods were saying that this little thing is what does that for you. And he said, not true. Not true. You put your confidence in stuff. You've got whatever stuff can do. But you put your confidence in God. You have a family. He says this is where sometimes the most difficult things that we pray for, he says, are available to us because of God. Look at what he tells us in verse 15. He says the Creator will bless you. Now, when the Bible describes for us creation, it's not just answering our question of how we get here. It's also reminding us who did this. If God can make a universe and not get his hands dirty, not have to get a box of tools out even, just speak and it happened and it all works, do you think he can fix our problems? Do you think he can help us in our time of need? That's what he's telling us. You don't need to worry about him having deep enough pockets or a strong enough back to carry out his mission. He can do this. He also tells us in verse 16 that God has given us the earth. Now, remember when God turned over to maintenance and the caring of the Garden of Eden, he's given us the earth. What he means by that is God puts opportunities in our place. Our job is not just to walk back and forth or to salute ever so often. Our job isn't even to fall on our knees on regular occasions. Our job is to work. Our job is to do his will, and he gives us opportunities to do that because he puts us in a place where everything we need to accomplish things are there. Solomon could have driven a Pontiac if he'd have wanted to. Everything he needed was here. They just needed to use the opportunities that they had. People worry today, we'll run out of food, we'll run out of this. God has put us here, and he's given us all of the materials and all of the knowledge, and not knowledge yet, but all of the truths, all of the laws are there. He gives us opportunity. Look at verse 17. He says, God is the God of the living. Now, this is a very important thing, because since God is eternal, means God doesn't die, what he's inviting us into when we worship him is into eternity. Those who were worshiping rocks, when they died, it was all over. Even in their religion, it gets really weird when you get past life. It's always dark. All of the religions, it's always dark. It's always lonely, and it's always over. It's over. This king is gone. His son will knock his head off of the statue in the front of the palace and have his own head put on top of that statue. It's over. You're done for. But to those who worship God, our relationship with God is, what does he say in verse 17 and verse 18? Forevermore. God even tells us that God is the God of the living. This means that we don't worry, or we mourn, of course we do. We don't want to live in a world that our loved ones are not in, but we don't grieve as others do who have no hope. Why? We know that God is able to do whatever he wants to do. That's what he said. He does what he wants to do. And the fact that he could raise Jesus from the dead, and he promises he'll raise us, the fact that he talks about, even back in this Old Testament time, he talks about an eternal relationship. He shows us that he calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been dead for a long time, they're still alive as far as God is concerned and as far as those who trust him. Those who worship rocks have no promises like this. They got whatever they got while they're alive, but then it's over. That's not what we see here with God. And so he says in verse 17 that God is the God of the living. And what does he tell us in verse 18? That he will, and we will, bless the Lord. Now, we have nothing that God has to have, but he desires from us. Now, when we say blessing from our side, it's not the same as from his side. Our pockets are shallow. We have only a little bit to do. But we can, by faith, say we're in on whatever he plans. We agree with whatever he says. We give him honor. Some songs we sing, some people don't like them because it talks about crowning God. Well, what does that really mean? It means that we acknowledge him for who he is. We acknowledge him. We're the knight that takes his sword and slaps it on his chest and tells the king, I'm yours to do what you want to with. In a way, he sort of crowned him, didn't he? He sort of acknowledged this. When we bless him forevermore, this is not something that stops at our death. It's something that goes on forever. So we will always, what does Paul say? Be with the Lord. We'll always be with the Lord. What will we be doing? We'll be singing and giving him honor and glory forever and ever. And everybody that belongs to him will cry amen. And along with those elders and the others who throw their crowns down, what are they saying? These actually belong to you. You're letting me wear it for a little while, but you deserve all the glory. And so what does he say at the end? Praise the Lord. If you don't understand the word bless the Lord, you can understand praise the Lord, can't you? In this little psalm, 18 verses, in this little psalm, he tells us that we can know the Lord, that we can fear or respect the Lord. He says that we can obey the Lord, that we can give him praise and give him obedience. We can do that, and that's what he says we do. We don't waste our time on little objects. We don't waste our time on the works of men. If we do, we have whatever men can do. You know what men can do. You've done it. You know what men can do. You see it all the time. But we worship the Lord. This is a great thing that maybe we've just got through praying for our children. We need to make sure that our children know that our faith does not rest on this congregation. Our faith does not rest on your preacher. Our faith does not rest on our ancestors. Anything, nothing that puny. Our faith rests upon God, a God who is not only alive, but does whatever he wants. In other words, no one can say no to him. Well, you can say no to him, but it doesn't change his deal at all. It just changes yours. This is a great proclamation of faith, and it's a great statement of why we believe. Now, we don't have a temple in Jerusalem or a tent in the wilderness, but it's the same God. And what he is telling us is the same thing he was telling them. It's one way that we know the Bible is inspired, because this psalm that was written so long ago, we don't even know who wrote it, this psalm that was written so long ago, it's still relevant. It's still true. And everything he says about God is true. Now, the plans may change or the commandment changes. He doesn't tell us to do the same thing he did to Noah, but Noah had the same opportunity. He didn't have the same rules that he had in the days of Joshua, but Joshua gave those people this very same choice. Choose you this day who you will serve. And then he talked about these little blind deaf gods, and then he talked about God. And he wants us to know the difference. And he said, I'm going with God. The writer of this psalm is going with God. The descendants of Aaron would go with God. The children of Israel should go with God. And all who fear him and love him and obey him go with him. I hope you do too. If you need to come back to him, this is the time. Won't you come back to God right now while we stand and sing?